2:15. If you happen to read the new Bibles, you'll see that they remove two words, two vital words, and it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so all of the new Bibles, including the New King James, remove study, and they have something like do your best or be diligent or something like that. And the vast majority of them remove the word divide or dividing. Those are the two priority words in that text. And when we do this properly, it says you can be approved by God. Would that not be a nice thing to have, to be approved by God? You go to the, sometimes they have a little cloth or something on a cord that says UL, UL Laboratories, United Laboratories. Sometimes you'll see in the meat to store USDA approved, and that's supposed to mean it's okay. You know, you kind of wonder about that. Okay, but we could have a stamp on ourselves to be approved of God. So how do we do that? Study, work at it, and then rightly divide the word of truth. And so I'm going to give multiple examples of this. A lot of times Baptists will talk about it, but they won't give examples of it. Okay, and then a person who goes to extreme on this, or generally call themselves Bereans, they would be hyper-dispensationalists. You can go too far. But anything in the Bible is fair game as long as it doesn't contradict Paul's writings. Okay, that's fair game. And what I mean by contradicting means it goes against his writings, but yet his writings are written to somebody else in particular versus the other one. And so there's not a contradiction, it's just a matter of address to somebody else. Who began this idea? Okay, a lot of times people will say the John Darby began this in the early 1800s and eventually became Plymouth Brethren. And as far as dispensations, then as C.I. Schofield and Clarence Larkin sort of kind of simplified it, Clarence Larkin in particular. Okay, but that's not true. They're not the ones that started it. The one who started the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth is Jesus Christ. Back in Luke 4. Okay, in your Bible, there are two times when the devil, there's a play-by-play account of the devil attempting to deceive someone. Okay, now we see him scattered throughout the Bible, but when he's actually in the process of attempting to deceive somebody, there's two accounts. One is at the beginning of the Old Testament, Genesis 3. The other is at the beginning of the New Testament in Luke 4 or Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Those are the two times. In both cases, the party that he was attempting to deceive, the first Adam and the last Adam, he failed. But he did deceive Eve. Okay, and so if you go back to Genesis 3 and analyze it, there's basically three ideas that he did. Is he added a word or words to the Bible, he subtracted a word or words, and he changed a word of words. So that's his first process. That's his first program. Okay, so that's in football, that'd be your front line. Okay, then your second line of defense is in Luke 4, where the devil had three basic temptations. Okay, turn these stones into bread. I didn't know that was a sin. Okay, but Jesus turned water into wine, right? So I guess it wasn't a sin. Okay, and then he said about worshiping him. Now that one we know is wrong, but the idea is he said, if you worship me, I'll give you the world kingdoms. Well, I thought he was getting the world kingdoms anyway. So that's the key one, that one there. And the other one was, why don't you just jump off the pinnacle of this building here, this temple here? Oh, no problem. He could have just walked on the side and just hovered there. You know, because he did walk on water, did he not? So there's no sin in that. So what would be the idea where Satan, what was he trying to get Jesus to do? Okay, and so if you analyze all three of them, the kingdom one is the obvious one, where he was seeking to get the Lord Jesus to do something at the second coming that he's going to do at the second coming in the first coming. He was trying to get him to avoid the cross. And then the Lord demonstrated this. If you would go to, if you go to two places, and when you rightly divide the word of truth, you have to put usually passages beside each other. So if you would try Luke 4 and Isaiah 61. So right after the last Adam most certainly was not deceived, then he goes up to Nazareth. And he's in the synagogue, and so this is his first public message in a Jewish synagogue. And what does he do in Luke chapter 4? So this is right after the temptation. So right after that, which he demonstrated that one needs to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, in Luke 4, verse 16, you'll see that he is in Nazareth. That's his hometown, his upbringing. He was in a synagogue. That would be a local place where they'd meet together. Somebody gave him the book of Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah. So that's the exact title that we have in Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah is the largest book in the Bible that has chapters. It's got 66 chapters to match the 66 books. Okay, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Okay, so that place, we have it in Isaiah 61. So when you, what you do is you follow along. So he reads Isaiah 61, 1. And then, of course, you've got the translation going into the New Testament, so they're not going to be exact. And then Isaiah 61, 2 is in verse 19, or at least the first half of 61:2, where Jesus said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and then in our New Testament, period, and he closed the book. In the Old Testament, in 61:2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Okay, now, you know, as soon as you show this to some, well, the original didn't have punctuation. Well, okay, fine, but you can't prove that firsthand. You just heard that from somebody, but we'll let you slide anyway on that one. Okay, now in Luke 4, he closed the book, and then he said in verse 21, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Back to Luke, Isaiah 61, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, period. Then he said, "This day is this fulfilled." If he would have read the next phrase, "and the day of vengeance of our God," he could not have said that, and he would not have said that. What is the day of the vengeance of our God? Second coming. Revelation 14, Revelation 19, the greatest doctrine of the Bible. The Lord Jesus divides the first and second coming. In his preaching, he demonstrated how to rightly divide the word of truth on that issue, the first and second coming. There are many, many other issues that we learn to do that with. So the Lord Jesus is the one who originated this idea. Okay, and this is the second line of defense we have against deception in the New Testament. Okay, and the reason why this needs to be was needed to be developed is because Old Testament's Israel primarily. And so New Testament, now you're bringing in Gentiles, plus you're bringing in the church of God. So you're bringing in more people. So the Bible's addressed to three groups of people: Jews, Gentiles, the church of God. We can call that one Christians. We can loosely call that Christians. So that's what we need to do. Now, anybody picks up the Bible, recognizes, Old Testament, and then, about two-thirds into, New Testament. Okay. So anybody who picks up the Bible can see at least there's two testaments. And a testament is akin to a covenant. And there are seven covenants in the Bible. Okay, so a testament, a covenant is like our word for contract. It's an agreement with two or more parties. Where a testament is similar to that, only a testament involves family. It would be like your last will and testament. Okay, where the agreement is the party is going to give what they desire to be done with their assets after they're gone. So when did the New Testament begin? Jesus introduced it in Matthew 26. But according to Hebrews 9, it was introduced or instituted upon his death. So we get that. If you get that in mind, Matthew 1 verse 1 clear to Matthew 27, about 50 at his death. Is all under Old Testament doctrine, even though it's written in what's called the New Testament. And the same holds true with Mark and Luke and John. So there's another example. Okay, if you would, let's do a couple verses. So this would be like you got the wall built up and you're going to put a level right next to it to see if it's straight. So you have two things, the wall, the studs, and the level. Leviticus 1:4. Leviticus 1:4 and Romans 5 verse 11. So we got several examples we can go through. And this is where your Bible drill would really pay off. When I was a kid in Jet Cadets, my sister and I always competed who won the Bible drill. I still have that Bible that I used in those days. Man, it would just flip open right where I needed it. Just perfect. Okay, Leviticus 1:4. Which one should you apply doctrinally to yourself? Okay, now we believe both. We believe both, but which one applies to an individual in these days? Leviticus 1:4. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The word is atonement. New Testament, Romans 5, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Same word, atonement, Old Testament, New Testament. Atonement, if you look at the word, you can divide it in three parts. At one meant, it is to be at one with God, to be accepted by God. Okay, so which one of those should a person apply themselves in these days? Well, it's pretty much a no-brainer, Romans. Why? Because it's written to saints, it's in the New Testament. Leviticus was written to Israel. It was a tribe of Levi. They're not the same. You know, if we put up a little barbecue out here and went and bought a little lamb, and if anybody wants to make an atonement, and then we'll sacrifice it, and then will the Lord be accepted? Will he accept your sacrifice in this day for salvation? No, he's not going to. See, so that's one example of rightly dividing the word of truth. Many, many others. Okay, how about, here's one that's often a big debate. James 2, if you're in Romans, go to Romans 4, and then James 2. Oh, that was a good sound effect. Perfect timing, too. Romans 4, 5, James 2. Verse 24. Okay, James 2, verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Okay, let's see what Paul says. Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Those are in contrast. And a person who's going to apply that to themselves cannot reconcile the difference. And so what do we do? Well, Romans is written by Paul to saints. James is written by a Jewish apostle, James. He was an apostle to the circumcision. Paul's an apostle to the uncircumcision. James was written to 12 tribes, is written during about the last days. So logically and biblically, I'm taking Romans 4:5 over James 2. Now, if I don't know the answer between these two, I'm going to take the clear over the complex. And if God wants to educate me on the complex so that I can explain it, praise the Lord. But if not, I'm just going to take the clear. The clear, the complex does not override the clear. That's just good common sense. Now, another verse, and we throw in here Ezekiel 18 in the same mix, in the same idea, Ezekiel 18. Pentecostals usually like to go to this passage to prove eternal insecurity, or at least probationary life instead of, you know, God so loved the world, he gave probationary life rather than everlasting life. Okay, Ezekiel 18, verse 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. When a man dies in his sin, that man goes to hell. So Ezekiel does not comply with Paul's writings. So Ezekiel is a priest, was a priest under the Old Testament, and so he was writing to Jewish people under the Old Testament covenant. Okay, let's try Exodus 31 and then Colossians 2:16. Some Christians are pretending to obey the Sabbath. You even have one denomination called the Seventh-day Adventist or Disadventist. Colossians 2:16 and then Exodus 31. Okay, Exodus 31, the context runs from 12 down to 17, actually 18. And the idea of the Sabbath is mentioned in verse 13. You can see that. Notice it's not singular, Sabbath, because there are like 52 Sabbaths weekly, and then you have annual. You got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it has two involved with that, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Trumpets. So you have annual Sabbaths, weekly Sabbaths, and then in agriculture they have every 7-year Sabbath, the setting aside of the land. And then they would count the 777 up to 49, so the 49th year and the 50th year, which would have been Jubilee, that would be the Bible, standard for what we call bankruptcy under the Jubilee laws. So the Jew would have to set aside the land and not plant a crop on the 49th and 50th year. So that means the 48th year somehow miraculously would produce enough crops to last to the 51st year. That was a miracle that God did for them. Okay, every 7 years. My brother dealt with a guy at a farm show, and they got talking Bible, religion, whatnot. And he was a Christian, but he thought he obeyed the Sabbath. And Ronnie, I think, kind of put me, he said, I want you to write this guy. No, you write him. Well, he wanted this guy and I to contact, and our correspondence was about that thick, back and forth. It took about 2 to 3 years because he was in the field, out of the field. And he kept obeying the Sabbath. And finally, I said to him, okay, you're a farmer. I was raised on a farm. Do you set aside your fields every 7 years because you obey the Sabbath? And he said, no, but I want to. And I said, okay, then I don't keep the weekly Sabbath, but I want to. So at least we're on the same page. And so, yeah, no, you just can't pick and choose. Okay, so these Sabbaths, verse 13. Okay, and then the Seventh-day Adventist will not use the execution of the violation of the Sabbath. They'd have to, get George Soros to buy a big load of bricks and then put it like in Minnesota where they're going to have a riot, make sure everybody had some bricks, because, Black Lives Matter, they don't remember to bring bricks with them in the morning, and so somebody conveniently will have them stacked at a certain place. There were some up at the mall around in Maryville one time when the first riots got going, because they don't think, we're going to riot today. We've got to remember to bring our bricks, And so George Soros helped them out and made sure that they had some bricks around. So the Seventh-day Adventists, they need to have a room handy with a bunch of bricks or rocks. So when they catch one of their members not obeying the Sabbath, they need to have, a little, rock and roll, I guess. They don't obey that portion. Why? Because the Sabbath in verse 17, it's so clear. It is a sign between me, God, and the children of Israel forever. Got nothing to do with me. And then Paul reinforced that idea in Colossians 2:16. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. So that means the Sabbath is going to be reinstituted in a millennial time period. But then the contrast, but the body is of Christ. So the body of Christ or Christians, that's a separate entity. So we got that. Okay, we got three places we're going to run to. Habakkuk. Find that one. Whoever finds that one, raise your hand. Habakkuk. Habakkuk, a cup of coffee. Okay, Habakkuk. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it right. When I get to heaven, Habakkuk is saying, you never pronounced my name right. Yeah, I know I didn't have the hawker in my throat that I could say it right. Habakkuk. Okay, 2:4. Romans 1:17 and Hebrews 10:38. We'll skip the Galatians. This one actually has four involved with it. Habakkuk 2:4, actually just the second half. Okay, but the just shall live by his faith. Okay, the just shall live by his faith. Romans 1:17, that's quoted by Paul. But notice that he will drop a word. You say, well, if he drops a word, then he's being deceptive. No, the law is, the rule is that an author can quote his writings or misquote his writings as he chooses because he knows his intent. And the author of the scriptures is the Holy Ghost. So he wrote Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. In Romans 1:17, notice, the just shall live by faith, period. He drops his out of there. Galatians 3:11 does the exact same thing. But Hebrews 10 does something different. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. It's not a period, colon, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So of those four times that that phrase is used, the wise thing in this day is to apply Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11. We believe all of them, but the two in Romans and Galatians are safe, sound doctrine for this day. Habakkuk, his faith, and then Hebrews implies there's a PS. Somebody can draw back. Who? Well, it's addressed to Hebrews. So maybe you won't get the answer for that because it's a complex passage. You know, when I was in Colorado Springs, you know, I dealt with so many people and Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, and I didn't know what to do about those passages. And I knew what they weren't right in their viewpoint of it, but I didn't know what the answer was. And the first commentary that read by Ruckman was Hebrews. I don't suggest that, but that was the first one I read. And I was so thrilled after reading through that because now I have the answers for that Hebrews passage. It was such a blessing to get that. Okay, and now when I deal with folks like that, I mean it's just easy. It's like taking candy from a baby. It's a real blessing. Okay, how about Deuteronomy 22? Let's try something back there. Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22, verse 9. How about that one? Thou shalt not. That sounds like a command. Sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Okay, does everybody plant heirloom seeds in your garden? Or do you buy some hybrids? You're evil. Unless we don't apply these things properly. Okay, I'm going to show you how evil you are. Look in verse 11. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Okay, let's check your tag. See how much cotton, polyester. Yeah. So, what's our answer? This is a Jewish thing. See, this is between God and Israel. In verse 6, my brother, one year, we did obey that one year. We was planting in the field and we saw killdeer was out there. And we happened to find the nest because them killdeer will fake a wing wound and you chase it around, you get away from her nest. Well, we saw the nest was between... Fortunately, it was between the rows of the planter, so we just drove the planter real slow through there. If it was in a row, it was going to be dead. Okay, but we at least felt good about ourselves, about saving the environment that day. So, yeah. Okay, it's just an amazing thing. How about this? When you go camping, Deuteronomy 23, verse 12. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth, and thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, and shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. Kind of like, sounds like cat litter. When you go camping, you make sure that you're out in the woods, you know, and you make sure you know what poison ivy is, but you got to have a little shovel. Lord didn't want to walk through the camp and step in somebody's, you know. That would be a good life verse. Sign somebody's Bible and write on it Deuteronomy 23:13. That'd get them all fired up. Make them go look it up. So how about something in the New Testament? Now this one gets to be a little more precise. 1 Corinthians 6. There you've got seven judgments in the Bible, seven baptisms, seven resurrections, seven covenants. Multiple sevens. When I teach seven steps to learn the scriptures under step four, under study, I go in detail about all of these different sets of sevens. I run through seven of the seven sets of sevens, seven times, seven areas we are not to ignore. But 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, both of these are written by Paul, 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5. So both of these are written by Paul, but yet there are some writings within Paul's writings we got to learn to rightly divide. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So a Pentecostal will tell you, see, if you do any of those, you're lost. Okay, the Galatians 5, the parallel. Galatians 5, the parallel. And of course, remember, Jesus said, every word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And a key word in both of these will be the word inherit. Dealing with an inheritance. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And notice the list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Variance is removed in the new Bibles. Scholars always talk about variances, so they got to pull that out. Emulations removed in the New Bibles because of their jealousy of the authority of the King James Bible. Wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, of such like of these I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, in preciseness in dealing this, notice the question in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Is he dealing with saved people or lost people? 1 Corinthians 6, 9, the question. Know ye not that the unrighteous, lost people, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he lists them. But notice when he lists the sin of an unrighteous person, that person is in the sin, so it will be written fornicator. He is in the sin. In Galatians, the works of the flesh is fornication. Why? Because the believers in Christ, a believer in Christ can commit fornication, but from God's perspective, he's in Christ, he's not a fornicator. Because he's in Christ. And then he forfeits an inheritance. So in the 1 Corinthians, you'll notice it's fornicators, idolaters. The unrighteous is in the sin, identified in the sin. In the Galatians passage, it just says idolatry. Back and forth. That's how precise the Lord is. Okay? How many Gospels are in the Bible? Seven Gospels. The word gospel is not limited to the salvation of one's soul. Gospel is a good news, a glad tidings about something. What gospel did Jesus preach? Matthew 4:23. We'll take a look at this. Matthew 4:23. Sometimes the fundamental Baptist movement, when you teach these things, they're going to brand you, oh, you're hyper-dispensationalist. Nah. There's only one gospel. Okay. We'll let you slide. We'll take that. Okay, Matthew 4:23. What gospel did Jesus preach? He went about all Galilee teaching in the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Gospel of the kingdom. He repeated that, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. That's a tribulation passage. A person says, well, they're going to preach the gospel of Christ throughout the whole world. Well, yeah, we should. Okay, now how do we know the difference? Okay, look if you would in Matthew 26, verse 13. And here's the question I would ask them. If there's only one gospel, I've taken soul winning courses. I've heard preachers preach the gospel of Christ. I have never yet heard one class on giving the gospel of Jesus Christ refer to Matthew 26:13. And this says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. I have never witnessed anybody, and after I gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ, after I got done, I said, you know, there was a woman years ago that took this alabaster box and put this on the head of Jesus and anointed his death for his for Calvary. And so I just wanted to tell you about Mary and what she's done as a memorial for her. That's what that says a person's supposed to do. But nobody does that. What gospel is he talking about there? It's got to be the gospel of the kingdom. So it shows there's differences. In Revelation chapter 14, there's one called an everlasting gospel. Several years ago, I remember somebody wanted us to go hear this evangelist up in Hammond in a little church up there. I forget the evangelist's name. I mean, never heard the guy before. I mean, he just introduces, the message, and this was just like he was a rabbit trail or something. He's starting off like this, wanted to shoot this rabbit on the way by. He said, there's some guy in Florida that teaches there's different gospels in the Bible. And I thought, okay, I wonder who he's talking about. Duh. He said, there's only one gospel, and you find it in Revelation 14, verse 6. And it's the everlasting gospel. Oh, okay. And I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. The only gospel. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he stopped at verse 6. I'm sitting there. Please read 7. Please read 7. Please read 7. Because what is the everlasting gospel? Saying with a loud voice, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. No. Fear God and give glory to him and so forth. 7 gospels. Which one do we tell people today for salvation? It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. Now, if a Baptist doesn't know these gospels, okay, in this age, it's not going to hurt them. It's not going to hurt them at all. They can still win souls not knowing the different gospels. But you see, that JW out there is preaching the gospel of the kingdoms. They're preaching a truth, but they're pulling it in the wrong age. And this is one of the most subtle things the devil does, is he takes a truth of another time period and pulls it into this one. Isn't that slick? It's like your car engine is out of time. It will run rough. Okay, I just work adjusting my little Volkswagen Beetle that I did sell. And you just, take the distributor, turn it this way a little bit. Man, she ran as pretty as could be. Just like an eighth inch. Before then, it was pop, 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 pop down the road. And I just moved it a little bit, maybe with 3/8 of an inch. And man, she just purring like a kitten. You see? And so doctrine that is out of time will run rough. But if that thing jumped time, if I would have turned that distributor cap 2 inches, the only way it's running is if my wife's in the back pushing it. And it wouldn't be running. It'd be going slow. And if I'm pushing, it'd be going slow. Okay, and this is the devil's method, is he takes a truth, either to another party or to another time period and misapplies it. Well, isn't that slick? And that's how most churches are deceived. They fail to rightly divide the word of truth. Matthew 24, 25, you can run there. I mean, that's one place. Man, so many people are confused on those passages. The parable of the pounds versus the parable of the talents. Once you get discernment, the puzzle is easy. But if you don't get that, it's all confusing. And because of that confusion, this is why people boil it down to about 100 verses. That's all they're going to discuss and live by. And they don't want to get outside of that. So, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ started it, introduced it in Luke 4. And then the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, will guide us into all truth. Okay, we'll stop there. Tomorrow night, again, 6 o'clock, food.